going to be talking this morning about current racial tensions in our nation. And so I have been, well, let's just put it this way. I had a whole message, all my notes finished on Thursday, all ready to go in my fancy little iPad here, right? But then I changed them and had to update it on my iPad. And then I went back and changed them again as I was seeking the Lord. I didn't make, you know, it wasn't about the audio and the video stuff. It was about God. And this is a significant time. I mean, there are riots right now going on. There's our cities, so many of them are on fire. People are dying, racial tensions. I mean, this is no joke. This is happening. How many of you have been in your cave and you have no clue that this is happening right now? All right. Okay, no hands. Because we've been in caves. We've been in this COVID cave type thing, right? Okay. It's really happening on our watch. All of this stuff is going on. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we could just be quiet and do nothing. We could just be like, hey, I just want it to get back to normal. I just want it to all go away, and I just want to get back to normal. Well, that's not where I'm at with this. I don't want it to go away. What are you talking about, Pastor? I don't want it to go away. I hope it doesn't go away. I hope it doesn't go away until we make some meaningful progress. Until we move that needle toward more understanding, more love, more healing, and more truth. I don't want to miss a good opportunity. I was thinking about this, tension. You know, I kind of call this racial tension that we're in right now. And a lot of us think, well, tension's bad. We don't want tension. Pressure's bad. Tension's bad. No, no, no. There's always tension and pressure right before a breakthrough. You want to break through something, there's going to be tension and pressure before that breakthrough happens. And I think the worst thing we could do right now is to relieve the pressure and the tension, because there'll be no more breakthrough. We won't be pushing anything forward. We'll just be right back where we've been. So I don't want to run away. I want the breakthrough. And you know what? This is true. When we bring God's word, when we bring God's truth, when we bring God's kingdom to a situation, to that tension, to that pressure, there is breakthrough. There's breakthrough of the kingdom of heaven right here on this earth. That's what we want. That's what this world needs. There needs to be breakthrough. So there's pressure and there's tension. And we're seeking God and believing God for more breakthrough in this nation. Since its founding, our nation has been wrestling with racial tensions. Come on. Anybody take history? I don't know when you've taken it recently. But anyway, anybody taking history? I mean, you know that from the beginning, racial tension, slavery, that's some racial tension. That's racism. That's just, right? Since the founding of our nation, we've had racial issues. So then there's emancipation, but then there's these Jim Crow laws that come on that they keep trying to us and them and control and categorize, and all this kind of stuff happens. And then a few decades ago, we just finally got rid of this thing called redlining. I was in real estate. You know, they still teach this about redlining. They still have, like, serious conversation if you go to real estate school, if you're in real estate, about this. Why? Because we broke through that, but we never want to go back. We never want to go back to that. And then there's, of course, just that ongoing individual prejudice that still percolates, that bias that still percolates in and through our nation. You know what's great? We've made progress in this nation. We've made good progress. But it's because people spoke up. It's because people took action. It's because people sounded the alarm. It's because God-fearing people, if you look back at the history of this nation and the history of a lot of the racial tensions and racism and issues, it was the God-fearing people in this nation. It was the people who have the heart of God that stepped into that place of tension and brought the breakthrough. And so we have generations that have gone before us to do that, to push things forward, to God's design and God's perspective. And now it's our turn to do the same thing. It's our turn to take the ball and to keep going. So let's do something. Look, the church, we got to lead the way. If we expect this nation to continue the progress that it's had, we have to lead the way. There is no other way. There's no other way to real reconciliation, real peace. It's only Jesus. It's only the gospel of Jesus. It's only the culture of Christ that will do that. So we got to talk, we got to act, and we got to demonstrate what it looks like to go deeper, to get real. We got to be personal, we got to be instruments of peace. So let's start right now. I want to take advantage of this opportunity. I don't want to let this current situation, these current tensions, the revealing. It's not like these just happened out of nowhere. This is just like a revealing of things, okay? Just a revealing of some things that have been there. I don't want to just have things kind of come and go. Let's talk about this. Let's deal with this. So let's talk. That's actually the title of today's message, if you will. It's Let's Talk. You know, I think you're going to hear this morning the importance of talking to one another. Not just letting the news talk to you, but like talking to real people in the body of Christ. See, when we talk, though, let's do it from a place of love. Let's prefer one another. Let's think the best of one another. Let's be gentle with one another as we have this conversation as the church. Because that's all I can really speak into right now as the church, is us having this conversation right now. Because until we have it, until we kind of know where we're at with this, again, we're not going to change anything. But we're going to have this conversation. And when we do it, we got to be willing to lay down our own rights. We got to be willing to lay down kind of any preconceived notions and ideas that we have. We got to lay down the different camps maybe that we've found ourselves in that aren't the camp of Jesus, but are these extracurricular camps that are out there in the world today. We got to be willing to not try to defend ourselves right now, but instead we got to be willing to listen to one another and prefer one another. Because if we can't do that, then we got nowhere to go. We got to be willing to humble ourselves right now and admit, hey, I'm not all there and I'm not all that. There's still a long way to go, man. There's a lot of sanctification that still needs to happen in my life. I praise God for where he's taken me and where I am today, but man, there's a long way to go. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. Not that I've already attained this, man, but I'm still pressing forward. God, keep doing your work in my life. Keep doing your work in my life. Not too long ago in our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us how to pray. One of the things he said that we need to do when we pray is we need to say, God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, we want this earth to look more like heaven every day. We want more of the economy of heaven. The way things operate in heaven, we want those things like here today on earth, in our world, in our culture, in our city. We're supposed to pray for that, desire that, want that. And it's not just lip service. It's not just some rote prayer. Give us a day our daily bread and forgive us our prayers. No. It's like real. Do we want heaven on earth? Well, let me show you what heaven looks like. This is what heaven looks like right now. The Apostle John, he was receiving the revelation of Jesus, and he saw heaven. And in Revelation chapter 7, he says, after this I looked, and there before me. He's looking at heaven right now. Heaven come to earth. He looked, there was a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You had this group of people of all different races, colors, men, women, different age. You had all these people standing together as one before the Lamb, before Jesus. That's what it looks like in heaven right now. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Heaven on earth, that's what it looks like in heaven right now. We looked at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28 a little bit last week. Let's go back to that here for a moment. Here's what it looks like to be as one, as the believers are right now in heaven. You know, it talks about them wearing the white robes, right? There's all these different races and colors and all nationalities and different languages, all of that together right now as one in heaven, wearing the same garment. We're about to see what that garment is. So in Christ Jesus, Paul says to the church, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. That's the white garment they're wearing right now in heaven. It's the garment of Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Meaning in the family of God, there's no racial prejudice. Neither slave nor free. No socioeconomic prejudice going on in God's kingdom the way God designed it in his family. There's neither male nor female. There's no gender prejudice going on. For you are all one in Christ. You're all wearing Christ. You're all wearing the same garment, the garment of Christ. So, but here's the reality on earth. Because this isn't heaven yet. Jesus is coming back. Man, I just keep thinking about that. The more I think about our world today, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Here's the reality, though, today, is that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who continue to live in a world where encountering prejudice is real. It's part of their experience. It just is. It's part of their experience. And let me say this. If it's part of my brother's experience, if it's part of my sister's experience, then it's part of my experience. First Corinthians 12 says that. It says if one member or one part of the body of Christ suffers, then every part suffers with it. If we have any members in the body of Christ who are suffering, who are experiencing things that are painful, then we have to all take that on. Not just discard it. Not just pretend it's not there, but we got to listen to one another, because if one part of the body of Christ is suffering, then our role right then and there is to come alongside and to mourn with those who mourn, to suffer with those who suffer, to minister to one another, to love one another. We need to lay down our rights, our arguments. When our brother or sister's hurting, we got to choose to prefer one another first. Let me say that again. You know, it's a tendency that we have, you know, how many of you like to win an argument? I'm raising my hand up because I love, come on, Wayne, you got to raise your hand. It's like, that's, anyway. We like to win arguments. Let me tell you what, when there's a brother or sister in the Lord who's hurting or suffering, in any way, that's not the time to win an argument. That's not the time to win an argument. That's the time to be the body of Christ, to prefer one another, to love one another well. We're going to still talk. We're going to process together, but from a whole different place than a place of arguing. It's a place of love. It's a place of hearing each other out. Place of ministering to one another. So I've kind of used that big word, the big P word, prejudice, and it kind of has like, oh, it just seems pretty almost offensive, and it's kind of a big word. There's another word that's maybe a little less offensive. It's bias. And by the way, they're synonymous. When you look at the dictionary, they use prejudice anyway. So I want to look at what is prejudice anyway. Let's just look at this really quick. Prejudice is unreasonable feelings, opinions, or attitudes, especially of a hostile nature, regarding an ethnic, racial, social, or religious group. And again, another term for prejudice is bias, because when we look at the definition of bias, and again, I told you I changed my notes a whole lot, so I don't have the definition of bias up there right now. And there'll be some other things that don't pop up here just because it's all just kind of flowing right now. Lord, speak to us and through us. Bias is unreasonably hostile feelings or opinions about a social group. It's prejudice, is what it says here in the definition. A particular tendency, trend, inclination, feeling, or opinion, especially one that is preconceived or unreasoned. So that's prejudice, that's having bias. And you know, typically when you wake up in the morning, you think, I don't have that, man. I don't have that stuff, man. Dude, I love everybody. Everybody's great. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. That's how most of that's how we think. I don't have prejudice bone in my body. And I'm like, really? There's not any kind of bias in you at all. Fully sanctified in this area. Most of us, prejudice or that little brother bias isn't something that we're consciously embracing. I mean, none of us wake up in the morning going, man, where's that prejudice? I got to put that back on before I go out the door today. Most of us aren't processing like that. We're not looking for it. We're not looking to be biased towards people for unreasonable reasons. But it jumps on us. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a messed up, broken, hurting world where all kinds of junk, I want to use a different term, all kinds of stuff's flying around. And sometimes we get, it sticks on us. It affects us. We don't even know it's there. We don't even know it's there. And we're processing things and looking at things through with this other lens, with this other stuff that's stuck to us. And we start having some bias that, again, maybe we don't even sense it's there. We don't even realize it's there. But there it is. It shows up from time to time. And I'm not talking about this nebulous systemic racism thing. And I think one thing as we're processing this, we're going to see that, man, we're not going to be up here in this philosophical realm where we're talking about, you know, groups and theories and philosophies on how to fix something. We're going to look to Jesus to fix things here, okay? We're going to look at the heart of what needs to be fixed. But we pick up things in a broken world. How many of you watch the news? Stop it. No. Anyway, so yeah, it's kind of hard not to, right? So we watch the news. I'm going to tell you, where's the news coming from? Is the news coming from the heart of God? Is the people who are putting the stuff on the television that we're taking in, is it coming from the heart? Are they seeking the Lord, oh God? What is it that we need to talk about as a nation? What is it that this nation needs to see right now? The news is not being led by the Lord. It's not being led by the heart of Jesus. It's being led by how many people can we get to watch. How crazy can we make it so we get more viewers? Because more viewers means more advertisers. More advertisers mean more money. And that's what we are. We're a company looking to make more money. And so we're going to put out there whatever it is that's going to stir things up and get more viewers. And when that happens, that stuff that goes out there is not righteous stuff. It's often not even real stuff. It's a bunch of stuff that flies around and gets stuck on people. And now we're looking at people not God's way. Not God's way. That's what's going on in our world. Hollywood does the same thing. Jesus walked on the earth in a time of prejudice when it was real. Look at how the Jews, even Jesus' disciples, how they treated the Samaritans. It wasn't cool. It wasn't right. They treat them as individuals. They had other junk that stuck to them. And Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with it. He saw it. He didn't like it. It made him sick. How did Jesus deal with it? He called it out. He called it out as a heart issue. He called it out as an individual heart issue. His disciples had to individually deal with that in their heart before they had anything to say to anybody else about the kingdom of heaven. So it's the same way with the church. It's a heart issue. It's the same way with the world. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Something that each person needs to wrestle with and overcome. So it's time to call all this stuff out. So that's what we're doing today. We're going to hit ahead on, talk about it. get some discussion going about this topic. And we got to humble ourselves. Because if we're sitting here right now going, man, that's for the guy next to me, that's for somebody else, I got it all together, then we're going to miss a great opportunity here today. We're going to miss a really good opportunity. Started something great here. We got to humble ourselves. We got to be willing to allow God to expose anything that's inside of us. It's a heart issue. And for this world to get right, to be reconciled, man, we gotta first process it in our own hearts. And I'm not looking out here going, I'm not thinking that we have a church, you know, full of people with all kinds of racial prejudice and bias here. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm just saying things stick to us and we don't even know what's stuck and how it's affected us and what it's done. So we gotta go to God and we gotta say, God, expose anything that's in me. We're gonna talk about King David, Psalm 139. I said, search me, O God. Let me know, man. Is there anything in there that I don't even know about? Anything that's messing up who I am and how I'm revealing you to the world that I live in? Is there anything in there? So we got to be willing to call it out. It says this in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. It's talking about really our need to be sanctified. And are we willing to do this? This is the message we've heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we allow the Lord to continue his sanctifying work in our own lives, guess what happens? We walk in fellowship with one another. And when the church allows the Lord to do the sanctifying work in each one of our hearts, and we walk together in true, real fellowship with one another, the world sees that. And the world sees Jesus, and things start to change. And the kingdom of heaven starts to get displayed in a very broken, corrupt world. So it's a heart issue. It's a hard issue. I want to say this before I keep going, though. Who is it that's the accuser of the brethren? Satan, right? The enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. Remember in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I want to make sure that we understand that, too. This isn't like we're supposed to get on this guilt trip right now, that we're supposed to take on the condemnation. See, any solution that comes from a place of trying to bring condemnation is not coming from the place of Jesus. It's not coming from God's perspective. God brings peace. He brings healing. Oh, he's going to reveal things that are going to cause us to repent, no doubt about that. But when he's not going to come trying to motivate us into righteousness by bringing condemnation and putting that on us. So I think that's important to throw out there, important for us to understand as we're processing this, as we're seeing others process this. How many of y'all have a junk drawer? Just a few? Come on. How many of you have a junk drawer? I got a junk drawer. How many of you have a junk closet? How many of you have a junk garage? Yeah, I mean, I've had all of them, right? Praise God, right now I've got a junk drawer. I've cleaned up the garage a little bit and the closet a little bit, right? But I got a junk drawer. And so, how many of you set out to have a junk drawer? Most of us don't set out to have a junk drawer. We move into a new house, we take a specific drawer and we organize it. For instance, my junk drawer, if you look down far enough, you see little dividers, little organizers, where when this drawer started out, you know, we had our pens and pencils, we had our rubber bands here, you know, we had some scissors here, and we had everything organized, you know, some tape right there. Everything had its little place, right? It was an awesome drawer, very effective, very convenient. When you needed something, it was right there. But then all of a sudden, life happened. And stuff started coming in. And it just started ending up in the junk drawer. Started ending up and it started covering everything. Started just cluttering everything up. We didn't intend that originally to be a junk drawer. Man, it was organized. It had a purpose. But over time, it became a junk drawer. It was so cluttered, you just dig through. I don't know where that is. Maybe it's in the junk drawer. Have you checked the junk drawer? And this is kind of, this is a picture God gave me this week for life. I mean, we don't start off with the intent of being a junk drawer. Things are organized. Things have its place. We know who we are. We know where we're going. We know who we love and how we're living. And over the course of time, junk starts to get thrown at us. And some of it finds itself inside of us. And things start to get cluttered up. And we don't realize it. But here's the problem. The problem is when we decide, you know what, that's just how life is. And so we'll just say it's a junk drawer. And I'm fine with that. How do you clean up a junk drawer? Man, that's how I do it. I pull it out, I dump that thing, and everything just falls all over, and I just take all the clutter and I get rid of it. Half that junk drawer gets thrown away, and the other part gets put back in those nice areas, and we're back. We're back. So if you're walking and living in this world, stuff's coming at you, and clutter happens. It just does. And so we have a great opportunity right now to pour things out, to get rid of that stuff, to get back to our purpose and our meaning that God has for us. It's time to do it as a church. And we got to deal with the root issues, not the symptoms. And the root issue is the heart of man. I've said that already, but I want to keep going back to that. The root issue is the heart of man. It's not some nebulous, you know, no-name organization. It's the heart of man. And when junk is exposed, when we pour that junk out, we allow our heart to be exposed. When we pour it out, that's when real healing and reconciliation can happen. Check this out. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Pour out the drawer. Open the drawer and pour it out. Expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. We're willing to open up that drawer and pour it out and let God deal with it, becomes visible. He'll see it. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And you know what? This is an opportunity that we have right now in our nation. It's that pressure, that tension. That's an opportunity. We can shy away from it. Or we can look at it as an opportunity to make the most of it because the days are evil. Duh, right? They're definitely evil. They're evil. So I'm talking about all this because I've been processing this myself quite a bit. And not just now. I mean, I process this, but it usually takes an alarm going off for me to get back to processing this. I mean, really going deep and seeking the Lord on it. I've been processing this in the place of prayer. Been processing this by actively listening also. Listening to God, but also listening to others. Thursday, I was listening to a group of pastors, mostly African-American pastors. We were together, fairly good-sized group of us, to do what? To talk about this stuff. Because again, if the church isn't talking about it and dealing with this, then man, this world is really hurting. So we got together and we talked about this and I listened because I want to learn. I want to hear. I want to understand what I don't understand, or at least understand that I don't understand. You know what I'm saying? I want to listen. I don't want to preach. I don't want to tell. I want to put myself on top of somebody. I want to listen. I want to hear. And I did that Tuesday morning also. I asked one of my friends, Nicole Mashingase to come in and hang out with me and talk for a little bit on Tuesday morning. Nicole's like a sister to me, and we've had a lot of awesome conversations over the years, and many of the conversations have been about racial issues and tensions and things such as that. We've talked about this for years, and so we got back together to have that conversation, and so I asked Nicole, would you come and kind of have the conversation with all of us? Would you spend a little bit of time and just share with the whole church some of the things that we talked about? And so, Nicole, would you come up and join me? That's why we have these chairs up here. Let's welcome Nicole. You're brave, you're awesome, you're funny, and you're usually nice. I love you. All right, so again, just wanting to keep it pretty open because I don't want to control the conversation right now. I'd love for you just to share with all of us kind of your experience and in this season, what you're processing right now.
What I'm processing right now. Oh, wow. That's different from first service question.
You can answer the first service the way you did.
What I'm processing right now, it's just a mixture of things. Still a lot of hurts revealed, I guess, through some of the things that you see, like you were talking about the news and the media, and to hear the whole thing about George Floyd, and then to hear people say things like, you know, he was a criminal, he deserved it, doesn't matter, things like that. They hurt. But then on the other end, I hear, I turn on the news, or not turn on the news, I don't have a TV on purpose. But, you know, maybe getting on YouTube, and I'm gonna try not to cry through this. I saw a sea of people protesting for Black Lives Matter. And I look back to when Black Lives Matter first kind of like hit the scene and how hostile it was. And you mostly saw, you know, Black people protesting and things like that around that. But this time when I looked out, there was everybody. Race, creed, color, I mean, just everybody was there. And I just remember sitting back, I'm gonna try to get through this, and I just had this big release come over me. And I was just started bawling. And I'm like, finally, they here, you know? They're hearing what has been what we're trying to say. You know, Black Lives Matter is not about other lives not mattering, but what we're saying is we felt like we haven't mattered here. So, and there are very specific reasons for that. It's not like you were saying, like, this thing in the sky, you know, kind of just like I'm gonna deal with my emotions kind of thing. These have been very real experiences that people are dealing with. So yeah, when that happened, I mean, it was just, I've been praying for this for so long. The Lord, you know, just hear me, hear us, so that we can come together. Because the thing that I see is there's nothing greater, in my opinion, that's a deeper divide than that racial divide between white and black here in the U.S. It runs so deep. And I'm like, Lord, if we can just really mend that, like really on a heart level, and I know it has to come through the body, because we know real love. You know what I'm saying? Like, we know it. So if it can come through the body, we can actually really make real progress. And that progress is just gonna last a short season. But not only that, so we can bring more people to the Lord, and that revival that we want so badly, I think this is a big piece of it. And I think this is why God is showing us that right now, you know, because it gives us an opportunity to mend something that I think for a lot of us we thought was non-existent. But a lot of people, I can't say for myself personally, but they really thought that it wasn't there anymore. But, you know, but it is.
What was that? You gave an example about your friend and the babysitting, just to
So
just an example that helps me understand what you're talking about.
Okay. So growing up, I mean, this is, and I didn't get to say this in the service earlier, but when I give that example, I also want people to understand that that's one of many. That's not just an instance in my life that just everything shifted. But I'll speak to this. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, I really don't know exactly how old I was. My best friend growing up and on into my adult life was a Caucasian girl. And she had got a babysitting job. And in the babysitting job, she said, you know what, it'd be so cool if you could come over with me. And, you know, we could do popcorn, we could do all kinds of stuff while we watch the kids, and we could just have fun. And I'm like, yeah, you know, so we had all this thing planned out. And so we went to her mom, and I'll never forget, her mom said, yeah, well, let me check with, you know, the family that you're going to be babysitting. And I'll never forget the phone conversation. Her mom actually got on the phone and asked, is it okay for me to come over and help babysit? And are you okay with the fact that she's black? And I know she didn't mean any harm, but she knew what she had to ask. But for me, in my mind, it just did something. That was one of those notches that got put inside of me that told me that I was less than. And like I told you, like coming here for me in this church, it's just been a healing process for me, because those are the things that I have internally had to dig out through prayer with the Lord and with good people, right? Just loving me, just dealing with that so that I don't carry that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't carry that into anything that I have to do so that I can be effective for the Lord.
Right. You've talked about victim. And about how it's not about being a victim.
I was speaking to someone about this whole situation right now that's going on, and kind of giving my perspective. And the thing that was said to me was, "You're acting like a victim." And I thought, "What are you talking about?" You know what I'm saying? Like, I never view myself as a victim, but I didn't understand how just truly stating the facts of my experience made me a victim, or that I was creating a victim-like behavior. It was almost like it negated my experience. It was kind of like you shut it down, and you know, your voice. It's like another time where your voice is just cut off.
Right. Mm. You know, I think we talked a little bit about an example of that I've seen, because I've been processing this as after we've talked and, you know, I've chatted with others and heard so many stories. And it's kind of like when a woman would get abused by a husband, for instance. There's an experience that she's had, and that experience that she has affected the way that she's processed life and looked at life. And sometimes, anyway, would you just talk more about that? Not that that's happened to you.
No. Not that it has, but just the fact that living in that reality, and like I said, not coming from a place of victimhood, because even if you do go through a situation where you are, like with the husband and wife thing, you still have a process to go through to heal, right? So if you have been victimized by someone, or you have experiences in that husband-wife situation, I'm just using that as an example, then there are still, you still have to be able to cleanse, but it doesn't negate what was done to her. And who would, you know what I'm saying? Like, we just got to realize that part too. What was done was very real to her. It created, I don't know, what word am I trying to say? It created some hurt and pain that person would have to process and go through.
Right.
So just being sensitive to that. And You know, who would say to a woman who's been abused that you haven't been? And be okay with that, to sit there and let her know and say, no, you haven't. You haven't been abused. You know, he didn't hit you, or he didn't do this, or even if it's verbal, you know, that wasn't verbal abuse. Or even to say you allowed it, for whatever time that she was in it, to say you allowed it is very insensitive. Because you don't know where she came from before. You don't know her history as a child. You don't know why she would have even stayed there. Right. So it's kind of similar in a lot of ways. So just being sensitive to that.
Yeah. Mm. Understanding that all of us don't have the same experience.
Yes.
And there are things that have happened to each one of us that have affected us, that we're all, like you've called it out, working through those things. And asking the Lord to help us work through those things. Mm. But that's life.
Can I tell a story?
Sure.
So this is something that just happened recently, probably about 2 years ago. I know a lot of you know that I have a son. He's now 22 years old. So at the time, he was 19 or 20. And I get a phone call, and he calls me on the phone. And I answer the phone, and he says, "Mom." And I can just hear the nervousness in his voice. He says, "I'm at the corner of Greenfield and University. I've just gotten pulled over." And he goes, "Mom, I'm so scared." And I'm talking to him. I said, "Where's the cop? What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm just sitting here." He just went back to his car. But he's asking me all these questions about why am I here? Where was I going? And, you know, all these very interrogating questions. I said, "Well, were you speeding?" He says, "No, he hadn't said anything about that." So he pulled him over, and he was asking him about why he was there, because he looked out of place. To him, he looked out of place, like he wasn't supposed to be in that area. He never got a ticket for speeding or any other thing. He was just curious about why he was there. That was it. And for me as a mother, I'm on the phone the whole time, and I'm praying, and I'm talking to him, and I'm telling him, don't say anything out of line. Put your hands on the steering wheel. Just be calm. But I'm praying, because I'm like, I just want this to move on. But at the same time, I'm thinking, this could be an opportunity. I mean, this could be a time that I could potentially lose my son. That was very real for me. And it's still a little raw, even now, because he's my precious baby. Mm-hmm. Even though he's grown up and he's, you know, a man now. But that was a very real reality for me, and for him, too. So that's the kind of stuff that I don't think that anybody should have to really deal with in this country, no matter who you are. I mean, that wasn't the best of times.
And again, I mean, the point that I keep getting to as I process this, as I talk and as I listen, it just goes back to, we all have different experiences. Different things have happened to each one of us. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, if one part of the body suffers, then we all suffer, and we need to talk about that. We need to come along one with one another and not just jump into, well, that's not my reality, so why is it such a big deal? What can the church do? I didn't ask you that question before. What can the church, not about just about all of this, what can the church do?
I think it's time for us to go inward. Like, I think just going inward, each individual person going inward and asking God, like you said earlier, to search our hearts. Because when we search our hearts and we get cleaned out, then we can be effective and we can really hear him on the issues that are important to him. So like I said, I think that this is happening at a time such as this is because it's important to him. So if it's important to him, then it should be important to us. And I think we should just speak out against those things and just carry ourselves and just really preach love, I think. But be willing to have the conversations. I think if we can just do that, that's like a big starting point. So then we can really get out there and do what we need to do for the Lord. And everybody will see us differently than we see right now. Because if you look at churches as a whole, you know, even the fact that we say, and this is just my opinion, white church, black church, Asian church, what is that?
Yeah.
You know, like what is that?
Yep.
And I don't know. I just think we just really need to change that aspect. I mean, people should have the right to go to church where they want to. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but I'm saying there's a divide and there's a wall there that I don't think that we've really been honest about. Mm-hmm. And if we're really, really honest about it, it comes down to culture and race. And that divide that has been here all the time in the U.S. So,
but will you hang out here for a bit and pray at the end here?
I will.
I want to close some things out, and I can't do it very well sitting. I think best when I'm standing and walking around. You know, anyway, thank you, Nicole. Let's thank Nicole for sharing. Hey, I just want to get back to this whole thing. And Nicole, you laid it out. You know, what can we do? It's a heart issue. It's an individual heart issue. We got to deal with this ourselves as a church. And again, we're not talking about that there's this widespread racial issue, you know, in the body of Christ, but there are things that have happened in people's lives, and we haven't always done the best job listening to one another. I think that's a big part of it. We haven't always listened well to one another and put ourselves in their shoes. I did a devotion this past week about that, about how Jesus went beyond just putting himself in our shoes. He put on our skin so that then he could truly be a high priest and know how to intercede for us. So we got to put on each other's shoes. We got to talk to one another. But this is something that we know, is that what the world needs now is not some cultural solution. And I keep doing this because that's just this up here kind of stuff. Just kind of what is that? The world doesn't need just some general culture change. This world needs the culture of Christ, like severely. This world needs the culture of Christ. Without it, that this is the tip of the iceberg and everything's going back the other way. A direction, in a lot of ways, it feels like that. You know, it needs the culture of Christ, not some social justice movement, not some movement that's coming from a place that's not the heart of God. It's the heart of God. It's the reconciliation, it's the grace of Jesus that's going to change things. And so that's what we need to do as the church. We need to bring the heart of God. We need to bring the presence of Jesus. We need to love like he loves. The culture of Christ. Hating it, I'm going to say a few more things, and I'm going to have you pray, Nicole. Hating and exposing evil. Mourning with those who mourn. Doesn't mean that we have to agree with all kinds of philosophies and different movements or things that are going on out there. But we are called to mourn with those who mourn. We're called to love one another and come alongside one another. I have a few more notes about how the church shouldn't follow the world, but we need to lead the world with the culture of Jesus. And I think the best way that we can lead the world is we can go deep individually on this thing. Again, if we don't process this individually, and we're all in different places on this, and there's so much stuff that we don't even know is there, and it's not necessarily a lot of stuff or anything like that, but if we want to be the example to the world, then let's us first process this at the heart level. Let's us be willing to go to God and say, hey, is there anything there? And we want to be instruments of peace just like you are, Jesus. We want to be instruments of peace. Again, King David said, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked or offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so I just kind of want to end doing that. I just want to end being real enough with God and just at least starting with us. Because if we don't start with us individually, then we got nothing to say and nothing to bring to the world. But if we do the hard work of getting with God individually, letting him work on us, then he can use us as instruments of peace. He did it through his disciples that originally walked with him, that struggled, you know, with people that were different than them in the beginning, but they worked it through. They allowed God to search their heart, and they were able to change the world. And we can do the same thing. So I just want to invite you to bow your heads even right now, and we're going to spend some time praying right now and just asking the Lord, this is between you and God right now. I mean, sincerely, are you willing to ask God, search my heart? Peel away the next layer. Is there anything else I need to take? Is there anything that's stuck to me? Any clutter from this world that's come and that's hit me and that's stuck in any way in my life? Is there anything like that? God, reveal to us, even right now, I pray. Lord, we want to be instruments of your peace. When the Lord reveals, it's not to condemn. Let's remember that. It's to continue his wonderful, beautiful work in our lives. He's quick to forgive. He moves us from glory to glory. Can be asking the Lord, ask the Lord, just help me. Just ask him to help you in this season right now, in your life, and to be able to be used as an instrument of peace. Just begin to ask him for that. Thank you, Lord. Nicole, would you pray?
Father God, we just come to you right now and give you great thanks and praise. Father, I just thank and praise you for opportunity. The opportunity to look within, the opportunity to grow, the opportunity to understand your love, and the opportunity to reach across. Father, I just thank you so much for what you're doing in this moment. Father, I thank you for the change that is coming. Father, I thank you for what the church is doing and will do. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to take and mend what we have here so that revival can come, Father. I thank you for showing us this peace so that we get one step closer to revival. Mm-hmm. We just love you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hey, this is what families do. We talk. We don't have to have it all figured out. But we talk. We talk through things. We get real with one another. And even in the talking, be patient with one another. Hey, I might have said something that, like, offended you or hurt. I don't know. If I did, just come talk to me about it. This is what we do. Families talk. Families discuss things. And, again, that's something the world needs to see. Just those basic things, the way God created things to be, that we talk. And we love. And we care. So anyway, I want to encourage you to spend more time just talking with the Lord, first of all, this week. Letting him work on your heart. Letting him heal any places. Maybe you have areas that need healing. Nicole just was transparent with us and shared areas that she needs healing. I'm sure most of us have areas in our life that need healing, that we need God to do that deep work in. Ask the Lord to do that healing. And let's continue to see one another the way he sees us. We all good? Was this heavy? It was kind of heavy. But you know what? It's life. It's life. And I'm going to tell you what, this is a lot better way to deal with this than burning down buildings. I'm just telling you right now. I mean, that's my opinion anyway. Talking, discussing. with God, with one another, and then with the world. Then with the world. Lord, bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. You are world changers. You do carry within you exactly what everybody out there needs. Be who you are. Say what you know. Give what you have. I want to keep on preaching. You know that, but it's already 11:51. So I'm going to close it up and let you guys know if you walked in here and you feel far from God, you know he's drawing you to him right now. You know he loves you. He really loves you. And he wants you to walk in freedom, in newness of life. If you're ready to take that step, I encourage you, go talk to our prayer ministers at the back under the prayer sign back there. Because they'll help walk you into this new amazing reality with Jesus. If you walked in here with anything broken or hurting, maybe there's even that area in your life that's been hurting for a long time, where you've been hurt a long time ago, and you just want to bring it before the Lord and have somebody help process and pray through that with you. Bring it to one of our prayer ministers. Allow them to pray with you. God bless you, keep you. Let's go change the world. Love y'all.